Welcome to Mattis Avenue Free Methodist Church, where we worship God, make disciples of Jesus Christ, and serve our community and world. The following is a recorded message based on God's holy word. We would love to see you for our worship services on Sunday mornings. For more information, visit www.mattisav.org or call 217-355-5947. And may God bless you.
On behalf of my wife, Emma, and I, and Rosie, you probably met running around. She is two, just had a birthday this week. So the toddler stage has begun in our house. But I just want to thank you so much for such a warm welcome to our family, such a warm welcome to Illinois, as I'm from Michigan, which I do love dearly. But I came here to be in the Illini family, so... Yes, we are so gracious and thankful for your warm welcome, all the gifts and the love that you've shown us, and we are so excited to do life together as we move into what Jesus is doing here in Champaign and Urbana. And yes, I know how to say Urbana now. It is not Urbana. Okay? I've learned. So, and I also would not be mistaken, happy May the 4th for all who celebrate. Yes, I had to say that. If Darth Vader was real, he would be loved by Jesus as well. But anyway, today I'm so grateful that we're continuing this time of Eastertide, of celebrating the power and glory of the resurrection. One of the most incredible things I think we can remember about the resurrection is that it continually lives in us. That power, that glory of Jesus overcoming the grave continues to live in us. And not too long later, Jesus would give this great command to his disciples through the Great Commission in Matthew 28, the Magna Commissio, or the Great Command. Jesus sent out his disciples to do the work of the kingdom, and he left them with the Holy Spirit to live in them and to guide them, to send the gospel to the ends of the earth, in Judea, Samaria, and all around the globe. They set forth on a journey, bringing the love of Christ as far as they could, to places, quite frankly, you would not think his love would live. One of those is in Acts, we see. I hear that you guys have spent some time in that book lately. We see the disciples and Paul have troubles spreading the gospel, but that does not stop them. One of those is in Acts 4, where they are kicked out of a city and still have the boldness to go back and preach the gospel. It's such an interesting thing to see that in the followers of Christ. Paul and his disciples were preaching grace even to their enemies, as Jesus commanded them to do. They showed the love of Christ to the people that despised them the most, the people who did not seem to deserve it the most, the type of people that Jesus wanted us to love the most. And they had a very deep love for their enemies, even in the midst of their persecution and trials. Often we struggle to love our enemies. We wrestle with that fact. When I see that command to love our enemies as we do our brothers and sisters, it's hard. Because why would we show compassion and grace to the people that have hurt us the most? So, like any good college student, we had final exams. And in amidst those final exams, we had late nights. And amidst those late nights, we had Taco Bell. When I was young and full of life and staying up till really not great hours of the night, hungry, us as college students would go and we would eat food. That made us even feel worse, but you know, that's just some of the things you do when you're in college. And I had two roommates, especially, that loved to do it, probably more often than I wanted to, but I was awake and I have fear of missing out. So I did it and I went with them. And often as a prank, my one roommate would take a bite out of my other roommate's food as a joke. And then it became not a joke. You see, these two were friends, best friends, that eventually became bitter enemies. My one roommate was fed up with it, And so he decided to retaliate and get revenge. And I don't know if you know about the Scoville unit scale, which is measures how hot a certain food item is. Well, he got a hot sauce that was 1 million Scoville units. And he decided to get revenge on my other roommate that had been taking bites of his food. And so one day as he went and got him food from Taco Bell, he opened up his burrito, put about 3 dabs of that massively hot sauce on his burrito, wrapped it back up, said, "Here you go." Later, my roommate took a bite, started coughing. Long story short, he became allergic to that hot sauce, and it wasn't very pretty. So for months, I was in a room with 2 people at odds with each other, 2 enemies. 2 friends had become enemies. And I don't know about you, but when you're living with 2 people that are at wit's end with each other, it's kind of awkward and hard to deal with. And so for months, I was waiting and waiting for them to apologize to each other, and it never happened. And so finally, I trapped them into a room and said, "It's time to work this out." And long story short, there were other things that had come up in the relationship, other things that had taken place outside of a random hot sauce incident from Taco Bell. These are things that college students do, in case you haven't noticed. Adults have never had a hot sauce incident in their adult life. At least I don't think you have, right? If you do, then more power to you. But it's interesting, they became these bitter enemies so quickly. And when we look at the story of Jonah, Sarah did an incredible job. Honestly, she set the exegesis up perfectly for me. I don't think I need to do... Yeah, let's give her a great round of applause. I don't have any sticks. I wish I could tell the story. I was sitting when she was practicing earlier, and I laughed really hard when she did the picture frame and screamed into it. It was great. So, but yes, the book of Jonah, it has become one of my favorites. I don't know why, but over the past few years, it's something that I've enjoyed reading over and over, and particularly Jonah chapter 4 is which we'll get to today. See, there's a lot of debate over the literary structure of Jonah, whether it's satirical or historical or a parable. Long story short, regardless of how you read it in the literary function, you get the same lessons out of it. There's a lot of scholarly debate over it. But, in case you haven't noticed, I should have found it and put it up. But a few months ago, there was a man kayaking off the coast of, I believe it was Chile. And he was swallowed by a big fish and then spit out. It was a real thing. So that makes me believe that this most definitely happened at some point in history. It's a real thing that happened. Look it up. It was crazy. But, no matter how you read Jonah, you see it as a life lesson. You see ourselves in it. You see, God has called Jonah to preach a warning of destruction and judgment to the city of Nineveh, which Nineveh, you named the sin, it took place there. Nineveh was a despicable city, but throughout the book of Jonah, you see the author and you see God refer to Nineveh as a great city. Why would a city full of sinners be seen as a great city? See, Nineveh was one of Israel's worst enemies. And Jonah, being from the northern kingdom of Israel, in a place that would eventually become Galilee, despised Nineveh. In 2 Kings 14:25, we see mention of Jonah the prophet. It's the only other time in the Old Testament we see this person again. There's some scholars that believe that might have been a different Jonah, might not have been. So this is truly the only scope of this prophet we have is this book. We see a person full of disdain and anger for the place that he wanted to go. It was the last place on earth he'd ever wanted to go minister to. For me, probably be Columbus, Ohio. As a Michigan fan, one day I'll end up there. Nothing against it, it's just hard, right? People from Michigan don't like Ohio. People from Ohio don't like Michigan. But there's a lot deeper meaning in that. I would still go because I try to be a faithful follower of Jesus, correct? But think of that place. What is the last place on earth you'd want to go to? That you'd want to be used by God, and that's what it was for Jonah. So today we're going to read chapter 4. And this chapter, I believe, is sometimes lost. We don't necessarily think about it. It's not a chapter we like to read because we hear the story of what Sarah shared. But there's more to it. There's more that continues. There's more that is to be revealed. In verse 1, we'll start there. But this was very displeasing to Jonah, and he became angry. God had just decided to spare Nineveh. And so Jonah was upset. He prayed to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, is this not what I said while I was still in my own country? That is why I fled to Tarshish at the beginning, for I knew you were a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from punishment. And now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." It's comical. He's revealing who God is, yet he's asking God to take his life away. In verse 4, "And the Lord said, is it right for you to be angry? Then Jonah went out to the city and sat down in the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under its shade, waiting to see what would become of the city. The Lord God appointed a bush or a vine and made it come up over Jonah to give shade over his head, to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was very happy about the bush. But when the next day came, God appointed a worm and attacked that bush so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God prepared a sultry east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked again that he might die. He said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the bush?' He said, 'Yes, angry enough to die.' The Lord said, 'You are concerned about the bush for which you did not labor and which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. But should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?'" Oh. It's a chapter that doesn't continually make Jonah look great. You see, the authorship, again, this book is so old, there's some debate over the authorship. Some people say it's Jonah himself, which would be very bold to put your worst moments in writing for all of us to read as the Word of God. Or it's unknown, right? Regardless of who the author of Jonah is, we see some of Jonah's hardest moments in his life on display. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, I want us to look and hone in on that. Jonah uses God's good character, which is considered to be the creed of Exodus, as a complaint against him. Back in chapter 2, Jonah is begging God for mercy in the belly of the big fish. But then, just two chapters later, he's upset over that very mercy that he showed Nineveh. In pages 20 and 21 of Navigating Transitions by Fraser Venter, he's our catalyst for love-driven justice in the Free Methodist Church. He writes, "When I call out his name, I remind myself of who God is and the consistency of his character towards me. For instance, in Exodus 34:6, consider God's self-revelation in response to Moses' inquiry. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a merciful God, who is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.' This very characteristics of God is the same characteristics that Jonah uses against him when he's crying out to be killed. Fraser continues to write, as he breaks this passage down, "The Lord, Yahweh, who is a savior, deliverer, redeemer, who is compassionate," which applies care from the beginning of the womb, "who is slow to anger, who is patient and long-suffering, who is abounding in love, loving kindness and mercy and grace, and who displays faithfulness, is reliable and true." We see these beautiful aspects of who God is, but Jonah is taking those beautiful aspects of God's character and throwing it back at him. It's almost as if Jonah went to Nineveh because he thought that God would destroy them. And that was the only reason he went. But in his talking back with God, he said, you know what? I knew you were these things. I knew you were compassionate, abounding in love, and slow to anger. I knew you were Lord. I knew you were faithful. So kill me. Okay. It's an interesting contrast, Jonah. But in Jonah 4:3, we see that contrast. Jonah's begging God to take his life away while the Ninevites beg the Lord to spare theirs. It's one of those moments in the Bible that we see the pendulum moving. It shows the deity of God versus the humanness of Jonah. It shows that God is God and Jonah is merely human in his decision making. God had known Nineveh longer than Jonah, and Jonah's humanity cannot compare to God's eternal relationship with the people of what God says the great city. And Jonah's capacity for grace is small compared to the heart of God. So then we see in verses 5 through 8, this dialogue that God's having with Jonah through the vine. It's such an interesting conversation. He provides a plant, a vine for Jonah as he watches and waits, still hoping maybe that God would destroy Nineveh. So Jonah's happy. At least he has some shade. But then God's continually teaching him a lesson, and he appoints a worm to wither away that vine. And that scorching east wind, which was a problem near Nineveh, beat down on his head, and he was upset further with God. And he cries out again to die, showing his self-centeredness. And we'll go back to verses 10 and 11. God says, "You are concerned about the bush, for which you did not labor, for which you did not grow. It came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should I not be concerned about Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also many animals?" That's where the book of Jonah ends, with these questions from God. It kind of reminds me of the book of Job, where we're left in silence, wondering what was the whole point of that suffering. God questions Jonah's judgment as if he was the creator of the vine, much less the creator of the people of Nineveh. It suggests that Jonah was so out of touch with his compassion that he couldn't even pity the vine, much less Nineveh. So it comes down to the simple conclusion that Yahweh will do what Yahweh pleases. Jonah is caught bare in his own selfishness. And the book of Jonah isn't necessarily a particularly happy ending for him. That book leaves gaps for us to fill with our own reflection. We see a prophet who has experienced the other side of grace and has rejected it. You see, you're probably wondering, what is the other side of grace? Well, it's the grace that we don't want to extend to others. It's the challenging type of grace. You see, God in his loving kindness has sent sanctifying grace, which triumphs over our unforgiveness and anger. Jonah failed to realize that his prophecy to the people of Nineveh would actually end with God's mercy reigning, not God's wrath. Yahweh will do what Yahweh pleases. Jonah was offended by the mercy shown to the people he hated the most, but God's loving kindness transcended Jonah's human nature. The sanctifying grace, this grace that was sent to the people of Nineveh to draw them closer to God, to draw them near to God, to help them understand their creator, Yahweh. And in the midst of that, I believe that God's sanctifying grace was also being used on Jonah to show and reveal his own selfishness. the sanctifying grace of God goes before us in all situations. When we have an enemy face to face with us and we don't know how to take the next step, God's grace is sanctifying us, is mediating for us, and helping us walk forward into the next situation. You see, grace can be more confronting than comforting. In Jonah's case, it was confronting. It challenged his assumptions about the Ninevites, and it challenged his own disobedience. And even as Jonah raged, though, God used him. We are called to give grace no matter what, even to our enemies. Doesn't mean we have to be best friends with those people. But grace acts as a tool of freedom with Jesus as the mediator. We see the extension of grace towards others in all situations as this comforting thing, but sometimes those situations smack us in the face and we're confronted with a decision of whether we want to rage and get revenge or extend and give grace. Finally, we must recognize that this life is not about us. The lessons from the book of Jonah teach us a lot about who God is. He's redemptive. He's gracious. He's slow to anger. He's true. He's abounding in love and faithfulness. But are we going to ask ourselves those questions? Am I redemptive? Am I gracious? Am I slow to anger? Am I true? Am I abounding in love and faithfulness? You see, there'll be a time where we're face to face with our enemy and we have a choice to keep our fists up in the air, ready to fight, or extend our arms out, ready to give grace. And the loving kindness of Jesus gives us that strength. And I understand that historically, statistically in this room, there are things that have been done to people that are just not of God. And it's hard to sit and think about looking that enemy in the face and giving grace to them. I understand. It's simply not the easiest thing to do to extend forgiveness to those that have hurt us the most. That's why it's important we have each other. That's why it's important that the Holy Spirit continues to work on our heart, continues to sanctify us, continues to walk with us. Again, we don't have to be friends. We don't even have to have contact with those people for the grace of God to reign. I want to end today with some reminders of the life of Jesus. Matthew 18, 21 and 22, as Norm read. Lord, if my brother or sister sins against me, how often should I forgive? As many times as 7 times? Jesus said to him, not 7 times, but I tell you 77 times. You're good after 77, by the way. 78, that's too many. Just kidding. Of course, we have to continually extend that. It's hard. It's tiring. I get it. But that is the heart of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We see in John chapter 1, verses 14 through 16, the glory of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Sometimes we fail to recognize that we have been the people that are the other side, that are the enemy, and how much our Father, our God, has shown us love and compassion. The Son of Man, Jesus, died for people just as ourselves, who did not deserve grace, and again gave us his Spirit to spread the good news of his forgiveness, his mercy, and his love. So I have a question. What is your Nineveh? Who is your Nineveh? What situation imposes itself in your life as the other side, the enemy? And where are you allowing the Holy Spirit into your heart, helping you be sanctified, helping walk the path of Jesus? Do we approach with our fists up or our arms extended? Do we approach Jesus with our fists up or our arms extended? The other side of grace is the hardest type to accept, but our Savior gave it back to us with his blood poured out. We must give it to one another, even when it's undeserved. And that is the hope of the resurrection, because Jesus overcame death. Jesus overcame the grave. Jesus overcame sin and showed us the ultimate act of mercy. So we ought to do it for one another. I wonder if Jonah ever learned. I wonder if he took time to reflect and to listen to what God had said to him. I don't know. That might be one of the first questions I ask when I get to see the Savior one day. Maybe it's not important. But what is important is that we recognize the love of Jesus through his grace. I'm going to pray as we head into our last song and we move into communion here. I want you to know that the altars are open. If you have to work through anything, it may not be anything in regards to this message I just gave, but it may be something in your heart that just doesn't sit right. Know that you are welcome to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for our enemies. Show them love. Show them compassion. Show them that you are Lord, full of mercy and faithfulness, who is slow to anger. Lord, may we learn to be people of grace. To the people who don't think like us, to the people who don't act like us, to the people who don't look like us. May we be your love in our community to the ends of the earth. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for these, your people. Amen.